So this morning, we have ended the study on the Apostles' Creed, and we are going to end the series in talking about the distinctives of Faith Fellowship Church. So the Apostles' Creed basically defines what it means to be a Christian, what you believe in when you are identified as a believer. Now, there are some people who say, well, you know, I don't believe in this, but I'm still a Christian. Here's the thing. You can't be born, live your life, be raised in Greenland or Iceland or Paris or Germany and go around and spend your whole life saying, I'm an American or I'm Ugandan. You are identified by certain things. For instance, if you live in Greenland and you were born in Greenland and you speak their language and eat their food and your family is from there and you have a history there and a life there, then you're a greenie. What is Greenland? What do they call themselves? Greenlanders. If you're from Iceland and your family is from Iceland and you get the idea. It is when you're American and you're born here and your family was born here and you... Now, you could, of course, immigrate here, but you can't spend your entire life away from here. Your history is away from here. You're born here and then walk around and call yourself an American. People say, yeah, it might be a little loose somewhere. It's the same way with Christianity. You cannot reject how the Bible defines a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then say, and yet, this is who I am. No, because there are parameters, and those parameters have been set, those parameters have been followed and taught and believed for 2,000 years. Now, we haven't discussed some of the other books that are not in our Bible. And so there's several major teachings. This is the writings that we have, the Bible. There's 66 books comprising of two testaments, the Old Testament, the New Testament. In some Bibles, there's a group of books in the center, usually, called the Apocrypha. Apocrypha means, literally, other writings. When we look at the Apocrypha, and believe it or not, I read the Apocrypha, I've studied the Apocrypha, I actually like the Apocrypha. From time to time, when you're unaware, I sneak them in. But they're not inspired scripture. So I don't look at the Apocrypha and say that they hold the same weight as the Word of God. But there's great historical content in the Apocrypha, in the other writings. Where, however, they differ from this, this always, always, always takes precedent. Then there's a grouping of books called the Pseudepigrapha. Pseudo meaning false, pigrapha meaning writings, and you will find things like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, and many of the other pseudepigraphal writings. I have read many of the pseudepigraphal writings. You might find them in the lost books of the Bible. Well, if they were lost, some things are better left not found. Right? Like, you know how it's funny? You always hear people who win the lottery and all of a sudden they've got all these relatives they've never known, they were lost. It's like, man, I wish they would have stayed lost. And so there's these writings called the false writings. I've read many of the pseudepigraphal writings. To read them does not necessarily cause a problem unless you start giving them equality with the Word of God. And you say, well, Pastor, who decided this? Well, this was decided by the early fathers who, over the first three centuries, sat down and said, what books hold credence? And so if they looked at a book and it disagreed theologically with what was in the Old Testament, they said, well, this cannot be, because one of the attributes of our God is he's immutable. He doesn't change. So he's not going to say one thing in the Old Testament and turn around and say something completely different in the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the law of the Old Testament. Our God is immutable, and so if there were theological differences, they looked at who wrote the books, whether or not they were accepted by the early congregations. They sat down and they were very detailed and very scholarly and very careful about what books were included. So we sit down and we say, okay, we believe this to be our Bible. This Bible defines what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what color you are, what teams you like or don't like, whether you drink Pepsi or Coke or whatever, it doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not this is the Word of God, and whether, according to the definitions outlined in this, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a day when Jesus is going to say, these are the people, regardless of what they said or how they acted or these other blemishes they may have from time to time, these are the people that have accepted me. And these are the people over here that have rejected me. That decision is going to be made according to what is written in this book. So I'm going to segue that into this whole issue, I just can't ignore it, of whether or not to stand or sit for the national anthem. Now, I get on and I've been blogging about this from both sides, because if I only do one side, I only stir half the pot, and you know me, I like to be thorough, and stir the entire pot as much as possible. Let me say this. My wife served in the military for 20 years. I'm the son of a veteran. I'm the father of a veteran, so to speak. I am the brother of a veteran. I enjoy the freedoms I have here. I am very patriotic. If the national anthem plays, I stand up. If the Pledge of Allegiance is being said, I say it. I put my hand over my heart. I think everyone should do that. I also think everyone should drive a Ford. They should drink Pepsi. You get the idea? I mean, we all kind of think like, well, of course, everyone should do as I do, say as I say, believe as I believe, because I'm it. Whether you stand or sit or kneel or lie down, I will love you the same. But step out of this box for just a minute, and let me say this. There are injustices in this country. You may believe them to be systemic. You can argue about statistics. You can argue about anything you want. But there are injustices in this country. We need to listen to what they're saying, even if we don't agree to how they say it. Now, my son and I, We're on opposite ends of the political spectrum, and we fight and we argue all the time, and sometimes we just have to go to different corners or different areas of the house. She hasn't figured out that it's just as easy if she leaves. But the way it works out ultimately is this. It's hard for me when someone comes with a disagreement, if they spit in my face before they tell me what's wrong, it's really hard to listen. So we get that, because that's what I see. I can't help it. I'm patriotic. And so when someone kneels, it just offends me to my core because of the country I live in. But we all don't live in the same country. There are people in America today that don't have food, that don't have access to medical care, that are disadvantaged from every area they turn. Yes, there are those that choose it. Yes, there are those that were born into it. Yes, there's all these things. But we need to hear the ones who need us. And the Bible tells us this same thing. So if you would turn to Matthew 25. And look in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats He will put on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is harsh. I am white. I am middle class. I am well fed. I drive a nice car, have a stable, nice job. I work in an air-conditioned building, usually. I love my team. I love the people of our church. I am a blessed man. Jesus says this, "Look, everyone was created in my image. When they need you, you need to be there. So for us to say, I'm offended, how dare they do this? They're wrong. Well, maybe they are. But maybe they're hungry or blind or naked. Maybe they don't have a place to live or food to eat or medical care. Maybe they're so afraid to raise their kids where they live because of the violence and those things. It's important that we remember that Christianity doesn't come just with advantages, but also with responsibilities. And with that, I will leave it. Okay. And by the way, am I boycotting the NFL? I'm not going to watch any NFL games. Do you have to boycott the NFL? I have a Pepsi can with the NFL logo on it, so sometimes we just can't get away from it. But it's kind of like if Tesla closes down, I don't care because I don't drive a Tesla. Am I going to watch NFL or not? I don't know. If your team hasn't won a game in 2 years. We believe this. These are the things that make us different. All scripture in here is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We believe this to be the Word of God. We believe that in its original writing, it was without error. Yes, it has been translated, it has been updated, it has been yada, 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 yada. If you're holding in your hands an NASB or an ESV, you're holding a very, very accurate translation of the Bible, as much as we know. So they take, every time they go and dig up new manuscripts, if there's something in them that is more accurate, then they update our Bibles. I know some people say, Pastor, I read the King James. I know that's the version that Jesus used. Okay. I'm not going to argue with you. If you say, I read NIV or I read King James, that's fine. I'm not going to hit you on the head regardless of the version you read, as long as it's a version that is recognized as a Christian version of the Bible. And we'll just go from there. But we hold to it, and we're required to hold to it whether we like what it says or don't. And sometimes we don't. Still, we're required to hold to the Word of God. And we believe that of all Scripture. We believe in justification. We believe that the Scriptures teach that justification is the judicial act of God, whereby he declares the believer to be righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross brought us to a place when we accept Jesus Christ of justification. You can look at it as just as if I've never done it. So when you sin, you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The penalty was paid. And we've talked about it is only Jesus and only through the act on the cross that we can be justified of our sins. The Bible says if you die and you're not justified, there's eternity in heaven or there's eternity in hell. There is no annihilation because the annihilationist teaches that you go to hell until the penalty has been paid. The problem is you can't ever pay the penalty. Hebrews says if Jesus has been rejected, no other sacrifice is sufficient. Because you will never be perfect, because you will never be the right sacrifice, the penalty can never be fulfilled. So you have a choice, and that choice is eternity with God or eternity separated from God. We believe the scripture teaches that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of holiness. So there's this idea in our mind, and we know how it is when you're walking and you're doing well in the walk, and then all of a sudden you blow it. You're like, Lord, why do I blow it all the time? Justification is immediate. Sanctification is also immediate, but it's also a process. So if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you walk outside and get hit by a bus, you're going to go to heaven. No questions asked. But the longer you believe in Jesus Christ, and the longer the Holy Spirit works within you and ministers to your spirit, you begin to look more and more like Christ. If you lived all eternity in this body, you would never reach it, because sanctification, the act of sanctification, is completed when you are glorified. We also believe in baptism. Now, baptism is a funny thing, and we'll talk about it. There's a whole lot to be said about baptism. Now, some churches sprinkle. Some churches dunk. Some churches totally dismiss baptism. We believe that baptism is part of, or one of, the ordinances that have been established by the church, by Jesus Christ. And so, let me look at this. I had a... The church. Here we go. So we believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. So, draw the picture here. We believe the church, universal, is the body of believers, people who believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus is the head of that church. It's manifest in the local churches, of which we are one. We believe that the members of this church must be members of the universal church, which means that if you don't believe in the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and you come up and say, Pastor, I want to be a member, I'm going to say, not happening. I'm not one of those people who will let just anybody be a member here. Anybody can come, and we will love them, and we will care for them, but if you reject out of hand the deity of Christ, the triune nature of Christ, the virgin birth, the death, burial, resurrection, the word of God, the second coming, if you reject the essentials of the historic Christian faith, you will not be a member here. Because in my eyes, if we say, oh, sure, be a member here, we're deceiving you into believing one day you'll go to heaven. And if you reject what is taught in the Bible about how one makes it into heaven, then we've deceived you, and I won't have that. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. though they are not a means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. So, baptism, dunking or sprinkling? Well, the word baptismo in the Greek is like putting a ladle in a bucket of water. It means literally to submerge to the point that you're all filled up. So we dunk. We actually have a dunking tank back here. We fill it up with water. If we like you, we warm the water up. And we dunk you in it. And it is a symbolic gesture. Literally, what it means is that we put you under, right? Death to the old life. And I'll say this as I'm baptizing you, raised to the newness in Christ. So it's a picture of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We like to do it during the service. Every once in a while, someone comes and says, "Pastor, I have a phobia. I can't get wet in front of all these people." Not a problem. We can do it privately. But it's an ordinance of the church. If at all possible, it should be done publicly. Now, I'm a Baptist. Baptists like to dunk them. But there are times that I have sprinkled because some people can't get wet. So if there's a medical reason or some reason why someone cannot be dunked, I will sprinkle you. I will hose you down. I will push you outside in the rain. I will set you by a gutter on a rain-soaked day, and as a car drives by, I don't care. Baptism is of the heart, not of the body. It's what's in here. It's what's in here. It's not how we accomplish it. And so we had an occasion where someone wanted to be baptized, but they had a port. They couldn't be dunked. And I said, not a problem. We baptized them right here on the stage, dumped a bucket of water over their head. We're good. Sprinkling, whatever. We also hold to what's called believer's baptism, which means we don't baptize babies. So some churches baptize babies saying this washes away original sin. Okay, but then we do believer's baptism. In other words, until someone says, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord," at that point, I'm willing to baptize someone. Now, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And you say, okay, well, we're going to argue then if you say, well, Pastor, I think the Bible teaches we should baptize babies. Let me say this. I know the argument's pro. I know the argument's con. I'm Baptist for a reason, because we're always right. Two-thirds of the world's Christians baptize infants. So we may be right, but this is where grace comes in. It's why I can stand next to a brother, even if we don't agree on every little issue, we can still love each other, we can still fellowship with each other, we can still be brothers in Christ. But if they say to the essentials, "I'm sorry, I don't believe Jesus is God." Okay, now we have an issue. An issue that cannot be bridged. If you deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's no way around that. If you deny the triune nature of God, there's no way around that. If you deny the death, burial, the resurrection, the second coming, if you deny who God is, that's a really big bridge that we can't build. So I would say, yeah, you know, I love you. You can't be a member here. You want to come? Sure, actually, hang out with us. Teach it. I'll take you out back and, well, dispose of where we put all the other bodies of people who... No, just kidding. We've never killed anyone yet. The other ordinance we believe in is the Lord's Supper. We practiced it this morning. It is an ordinance. It's meant to nourish the believer. It is not a means of salvation, just like baptism is not a means of salvation. It is simply remembering and declaring what Christ has done until he returns. Civil government. I get asked many times about this. Civil government simply is this. We believe Romans 13. Slight change error. Okay. Stay. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13. There are several places in the Bible that teach this. So I got to tell you, I wasn't a fan of Obama. But I was very careful and tempered in the way I spoke about Obama. There were things I really, really, really didn't like. And I had a lot of really strong opinions. And I just said, Lord, you got to work on that. But I was careful, and this is why. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Doesn't matter whether it's Obama or Trump or Hillary or Reagan or Ford or Nixon or Kennedy or whatever. God said, I have put them there. If you oppose them, you oppose me. You oppose me, it's going to get ugly. We believe that scriptures teach that civil government is divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society. We're to follow them as long as they don't contradict the teachings of the Word of God or the will of God. Having said that, when we look at, I talked earlier about this whole social justice thing, I got to tell you, that whole lot of them in that whole city, a bunch of thieves and liars. Now, I realize God put them in authority. We need to pray about that. And we need to say, God, why is it that they can vote for themselves these awesome things, this awesome retirement, awesome health care? They live in beautiful homes and make millions of dollars. They're allowed to do insider trading and yada, yada, yada. And people in our country are going hungry. They don't vote for themselves the same medical plan that we're left with. They don't vote for themselves the same retirement that they vote for the rest of the country. And yet we pay into ours far more than they pay into theirs. Why is that? So while we must be obedient, there are times that, number one, disobedience is allowed. I'm sorry. If there's another Holocaust, regardless of who's being persecuted, we as believers must stand up for the Word of God. We do not allow our country, our government, to wholesale slaughter any race of people because of their religion, the color of their skin, whatever, their place in life, whatever it is. No, we must stand up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Friends smuggled him to America at the outbreak of World War II. He said, no, 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 no. I can't be here. I have to be there. Participated in a plot to murder Adolf Hitler. I am absolutely certain that one of his greatest disappointments before Adolf murdered him was that he didn't succeed. Not because now he will be the victim, but because there were 6 million others. There comes a time when we are permitted to stand up. But taking pot shots at the president isn't the way to do it. Yes, he's got a big mouth. Yes, he has even bigger hair. Yes, he's got even bigger teeth. No. I mean, we don't drag down our president. We remind our country to pray for him. But he's one third. We need to be praying for our courts. We need to pray for our legislators. We need to be praying for the powers that God has put into place. And that means, hey, totally fair game to say, God, what exactly goes through your mind when you pick these people to put into office? That's fair, fair question. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of goats and calves and their blood, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You're wondering, you've heard this put this way, once saved, always saved, security of the believer. We believe that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to have a major argument with this thing right now. Keep switching slides on me. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. How do you lose your salvation? He entered once for all into the holy place, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We don't believe you can give it away. Next, we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer. But you are a chosen race, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you, for a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our holy nation, our royal priesthood, our chosen race is not one dependent on where you are born or the color of your skin or the language that you speak. The chosen race is those who believe in Jesus Christ and who say it with all the rights and responsibilities. The Word of God says, I may boldly approach the throne. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to make any sacrifices. I don't have to do any of those things. I need to repent. And then the Word of God says, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, I can boldly approach the throne. And you've heard me say, when you have a problem with someone, the most powerful thing you can do is walk into the throne room of God and mention someone else's name. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a pope. I don't need to burn incense. I don't need to kill the neighbor's cat, although it's crossed my mind a time or two. Actually, our neighbors don't have a cat. Anymore. I'm kidding, they never had a cat that I'm aware of. We don't have to do any of those things. We are the priesthood of the believers. If you believe, you may boldly approach the throne. Not through me, not through the worship team, not through Josh or John or Ashley or anyone else. You may boldly approach God yourself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the rights and the responsibilities that you have given us, Father, we are humbled by who you have called us to be, by where you have placed us. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us and cares for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.